Well, I appreciate Don taking over last week, and thank you so much, Don, for your faithfulness in so many ways. And I think we're going to finish Isaiah probably in another year or two. What do you think?
Yeah.
So I think we're going at break speed and breakneck speed, right? We're in chapter 46, and we're going to be, Lord willing, ending the chapter tonight. As we look at the last two verses, I think we can safely say that, in which Isaiah begins to reveal really once again the heart of God, as we've really seen throughout this book, and that is, why are you being so stubborn? Nobody likes to be called stubborn, and nobody likes to hear that they're not doing what they're supposed to do. But the fact of the matter is that the reality of our life reveals that things are not going as well as we had hoped they would. Perhaps some of us had even started off with a great desire to do the right thing. We're going to do the right thing, and we're going to make it happen, and life is going to be well with us. And before long, you find yourself taking paths that you really hadn't planned on, and you find yourself in places where you had not hoped to be. In many respects, this really is the history of Judea. Now, here they are in a place where they shouldn't be. And in a way, it's almost as if they don't even know why they're there. There's a confusion that has set in, and the lifestyle itself has blinded them. They've been attending their religious meetings religiously. And they've been going through the formalities. But God is reminding us over and over again, you don't get it. It's not about formalities. It's not about tradition. It's not about you doing things. It's always been about the heart. We feverishly try to fix our problems. We think that God is we marginalize God. We say that really he's not vibrant in our lives or necessary in our lives, and so we go through the formality of going to church, or we go through the formality of doing the things that I guess are expected of us. We're not real happy about doing it. One of the great prophets to read the book of Malachi, as he says, you come and you say how tiresome it is to come and bring our offerings, and you know, sometimes you even find yourself resenting the fact, why do I even need to go? Why do I even need to do these things? And Isaiah says, there's something really wrong, and you don't see it. You then find yourself in problems, and oftentimes your life in disarray, and it's almost like that dam is starting to break, and you're starting to plug all the holes, and after a while you run out of fingers. And you're saying, I don't think I have enough to fix all these things. And God says, you can't. You can't fix them. But we, in our stubbornness, we go to all kinds of other resources. Of course, Israel kept going back to Egypt. You know, we have this source that goes, well, how's the source working out? Not too well. So why do you keep going back there? We've always done that. And I see so many times people keep going back to the same plan B that really doesn't work. And yet, because it's habit, or because it's something that they learned, or because it's just become a part of their lifestyle, they keep trying to fix it. And the question oftentimes arises, well, have you thought about putting the Lord first? Well, I just don't have time to do that. I mean, if I put the Lord first, how am I ever going to fix all these other problems? And for some reason, we just don't seem to get it, that God is the one that is sovereign over all things, and he's the one that can somehow orchestrate all things to work together for our good, if we would just love him. Is it possible that this thing of a relationship with God is real? Is it possible that it's not fictional? Is it possible that he actually does care for his own, that he will not leave or forsake those who are his? Is that possible? Could it actually be true? Is it possible that he can take care of my problems while I'm even in bed sleeping, as the psalmist says, that God gives to his beloved even in their sleep? Could that be possible? I mean, it's just so hard for us to believe. It's so unimaginable that we set it aside and we roll up our sleeves and say, no, I got to fix it. And this continues to be, of course, the poster boy of this was Ahaz, which God gave him the option to come to him. And he goes, no, I think I'll, you know, go to Assyria, which is a big mistake, as we see that they ultimately became the treacherous ones upon his nation. Sad enough to say that oftentimes the very things we go to for help and our own little programs that we've invented have been the very things that have caused the most problems in our lives. Our perception of how to fix things has brought our lives in disarray, and yet we just won't own up to it. We won't admit that, hey, I think I've gone down the wrong path, and maybe I don't know what it's all about, and maybe I don't have the answers, and maybe I'm not as smart as I thought I was, and maybe I don't control anything. It's just really hard to admit that. God promises in Isaiah chapter 46 that he's going to bring righteousness. And it's a comforting passage, not only in the fact that as he begins in the chapter, he states the fact that he's been with them all along. You know, the thought is, where is God when you need him? And, you know, all you have to do is turn around. But the fact of the matter is, you've turned your back to him. And you've gone straight in the wrong way. Nevertheless, in his kindness, he's never left you. And he states this, if you look in chapter 46, he states this within the passage. He says in verse 3 of chapter 46, listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, you who have been born by me from birth and have been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I shall be the same, and even in your graying years, which is comforting to me, I shall bear you. I have done it. I shall carry you. I shall bear you. I'll deliver you. He then goes and he turns, and you know the passage. He goes and he turns and he says, so why do you trust in these idols? When did they ever carry you? You had to carry them. And all the things that we trust in, you know, we're so busy oiling those machines and we're so busy financing those machines and we're putting our trust in them. And he goes, why? You have to care for them. Why don't you come to me? I'll care for you. I'll carry you at no cost to you, which I kind of like that deal. The world is very exploitive, and there are a lot of different resources that you can put your trust in. And sadly to say, one of the saddest turns that we go, saddest lanes that we go down is that we trust in ourselves. We begin to think that, you know, I think I'm the answer to the problems. I've oftentimes seen people neglect putting the Lord first on Sundays, putting the Lord first throughout the week. I have seen them neglect their devotions. I have seen them neglect. And you say, well, so all they have to do is just have a prayer time? No, you don't get it. You have to want to have a prayer time. And what God has been looking for all along is somebody that actually is real with him. Whatever made us think that we could fake God out? I don't understand that, you know. Of course, the Pharisees, Jesus calls them hypocrites. You just keep putting masks on. He says, what are you putting on masks for? I know who's behind the mask. You know, it's sort of like my kids when they were young, we play hide and go seek. I'm talking about real young, so I don't want you to think that they're stupid. But when they were real young, they would close their eyes and they'd say, you can't find me. And I'm going, where are you? You know? And they would think that I couldn't find them because they had their eyes closed. And I think sometimes we, you know, in our great wisdom, well, at least God doesn't see me. And of course he says, well, the one who made the ears, does he not hear? The one who made the eyes, can he not see? But you don't think I know what's going on? And the wisdom of man, just trying to deceive God. God turns it around and he says, you be not deceived. I'm not mocked. I know where you're coming from. And I know when you're doing it according to the flesh. I know when it's just show. I know when you're just putting on airs. I know when you're just trying to look good. And I know when you're doing it in the spirit. And I know when your heart's in it. Don't you be deceived. Man looks at the outward appearance. I look at the heart, and I know what your motivation is. You can't lie to me. And I know a lot of people have tried to go through the motions of looking religious. They've And this is one of the things that he's talking about, really, in Isaiah. In fact, we've read over and over again the passage in 29, verse 13. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I'm not looking for lip service. I'm looking for genuineness of heart. Sometimes we come to God and we just, so if I do this, will you fix my problem? And he goes, so why are you coming to me? Well, to fix my problem. I obviously don't want to be with you. I just want you to fix my problem. And then we're shocked that things are not going well. We're shocked that we're where we are, that we're reaping the whirlwind. And so in Isaiah, God says, in spite of all this, I'm going to bring good to you. And I'm going to bring you around to having your heart change. Some of us probably say, good luck. It's like, it's not going to happen. You know, I don't know how, you know, you're going to cause my heart to be, well, as Deuteronomy 6 says, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. How do you do that? I mean, really? I mean, let's get honest about that. How do you do that? And yet God says, this is the only thing. This is the one thing that I demand. You get this right, and we're good. Deuteronomy 46, he says in verse 12, you need to listen. It goes back to the great Shema in Deuteronomy 6, which starts off, hear, O Israel, which is the same word, listen. You say, why is he saying that? Because they're not listening. Back up into Isaiah chapter 30, we'll just read one passage that makes reference to this. Of course, you read in chapter 1, he says it at the very beginning. But Isaiah chapter 30, if you drop on down, he says in verse 8, now go write it on a tablet before them and inscribe it on a scroll that they may serve, that it may serve in time to come as a witness forever. For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who what?
Refuse
to listen. Now when he's talking about listening, it's not just you know, the audible tone, but what he's talking about is, you're not paying attention, are you? And my grandfather would look at me, he'd go, son, pay attention. Just that's all he had to say, and I knew, I better pay attention. You know, this is going to be important, and if I don't, I'm going to be in trouble. They refuse to listen. There's no real desire to do what he says, you know. I mean, how many times do you actually dig in the Word and you go, what do you want to tell me now? What next? What do you want me to do? Because that's the way you should be listening. Instead of reading Scripture, okay, I read five verses today. It's five verses divided by two. Multiply by, I mean, you can kind of figure out, you know, what you're going to, how much you're going to read. And by the end of the year, wow, I've read through the Bible. So what'd you read? Not sure. I've talked to a lot of people that have read through the Bible, and I'm not sure they know what they read. It's a closed book to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that it's going to be a closed book to a lot of people. That it's one book that can't be read according to the flesh. It has to be read according to the Spirit. And your spirit has to be right in order to understand it, because only the Spirit of God is going to reveal to you what His truths are. It has to come from Him. It's divinely revealed. Something supernatural happens. This is not just an academic exercise. You actually, these are words of life. These are words that never change. They're eternal. They're from God. All Scripture is theopneutos, God breathed. God is talking to you. And what an amazing thought that is. And we want just to kind of flip through it. And I've done my exercise for today. And I think sometimes we look at it as exercise. I mean, at one time I actually liked exercise, but not anymore. And the point of the matter is, I think a lot of people are, you know, doing their whole church work the same way they do their exercises. It's just another chore that they have to do. It's something else they can check. And they feel a little bit better over the fact that they did it. And God says, what, you think I'm pleased with that? He says, you do everything by rote. Everything you do is by memorization. Look, I'm very proud of all of you that memorize verses. I'm very proud of you. And if you do it because you just love the Word of God, it's a wonderful thing. But if you're just memorizing verses, it's not going to help you. It's just not. And just a little insight, I have found a better way to memorize, and that's just fall in love with Scripture and you'll remember it. And you can just take it out of the whole realm of, you know, that whole thing of repetition. You can just, one day you'll read something and it just becomes meaningful to you, and you don't forget it. You don't forget it because it's like an old friend. It was meaningful to you, and how can I forget that? The words of life, it changed my life. You don't forget stuff that changed your life. This is what God is looking for. I mean, isn't that what he said to the woman at the well? The Father is looking for those who worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what he's looking for. And the eyes of the Lord are searching to and fro, looking for those. But you have been rebellious, he says. You need to listen to me. He uses a phrase at the beginning here in verse 12 in chapter 46 in which he states, "Listen, you stubborn-minded." Now, the exact translation of this is, "You strong of heart." More specifically, you who are hardened of heart. What makes us hardened of heart? And what causes us to flippantly, really, disregard God? What causes the things of God to really not matter to us, to be maybe 500 on our list of priorities for that year? What causes that? Why is it that we have the sense of it's not a big deal, it's not necessary, it's something that I'll get around to doing, and maybe I'll have some time? Why is it that we don't have this fervor? What's missing? God says, "Listen to me, you stubborn-minded," and he uses this phrase in verse 12, "You are far off from righteousness." Another way of putting it would be, you're way off track. I mean, we want our lives to be good, right? We want everything to fall in line. We want integrity to be a part of our life. That would be a really nice thing to have. A good name is better than gold. That would be a great thing to have. It would be a wonderful thing that, you know, all our ducks were in a row and things were going well. That would be swell. But somehow it's just really eluded us. I mean, it's just like trying to grab this nebulous cloud that it's just not out there. I just can't feel it. How do I get this in my life? And it seems like the harder I try to make it work, the more it just flees from me. Isaiah seems to be conveying it has to do with your heart. You're not listening to me. Oh, I've heard he lives over and over and over again. I've heard that song 1,001 times. You're not listening? Not listening to the song? I've heard this message. I've read John 3:16. I know it all. I know about the Romans Road. I know about what Ephesians 2:8-9 says. And, you know, you can quote all your wonderful verses. I've heard that before. It's just like the little 3- and 4-year-olds in some of the classes. I've heard that story before. Then they go home and they don't obey their mom and dad, and teenagers are not respectful, and parents are not communicating properly. They're not doing the right things themselves, cheating in businesses. And, you know, you can say all day long, I know that stuff. Well, good for you, you know. The demons believe that there's a God and they even shudder. They probably even do more than you. They're actually afraid. But that doesn't in any way secure their salvation, nor does it endear them to God. Your heart is hard. And that really has been one of the great themes throughout all of this. And he says, you know, you look for righteousness, but you just can't seem to find it. I know people that are still trying to get their life in order. They're still trying to fix their kids. They're still trying to, you know, somehow orchestrate all the wrongs that ever happened. Give it up. You're not going to fix your past. You can't do it. You can't take care of your future. You don't know what's going to happen. And you're barely struggling with today. Jesus says in Matthew, look, tomorrow has enough cares of its own. Why don't you just seek me first today? Once again, I just don't have time. I don't know how that's going to happen. I just don't know how to squeeze God into this. Isaiah chapter 59, if you take a moment and read this chapter with me or read some of the in the chapter, you begin to see the heart and the stubbornness of people and their inability to just connect, you know? For some reason, I don't know why, people just can't seem to connect. How are things going with you? Not so good. How's your relationship with God? Oh, good. Oh, it's okay. So, are you connecting at all? I mean, one of the things as you read the beginning of Isaiah, he says, your fields don't seem to be doing very well. Are you thinking maybe there could be a problem? No. The enemy is surrounding you. You think there may be a problem? No, everything's okay. You're still going to church. Your walls are starting to fall down. You think there may be a problem? No, we'll just tear down our houses and build up the walls. So when do you take the hint that there may be a problem? That maybe your walk with God, maybe you've abandoned God. Maybe this whole thing of external worship is not working for you. Maybe God is actually looking for something a lot more than that. Maybe true faith has nothing to do with what you do externally, but has everything to do with the heart. Maybe that's what it's all about. And just maybe, he could change everything instantly. The cry in Isaiah 59 is in verse 8, they just don't know the way of peace. They don't know where they're going. It says that there's no justice in their tracks. They've made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them and follows those paths, they don't know. I mean, haven't there been times in your life you just wake up and you go, what is the right thing to do? I mean, up is down is up. And that's one of the things he states early. He says, look, you don't even know what's right anymore. That's the problem with taking that wrong turn. Once you take the wrong turn, you ever been in the woods and just taken one wrong turn? You take that one wrong turn and you go, I don't recognize anything. And before long, you don't know where you are. Therefore, it says in verse 9, justice is far from us. We turned away from God. We stopped being real with God. And now we don't even know where we are. And what is right, where is it? It's far from us. Righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but instead, what do we get? Darkness. For brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at the midday as in the twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men. All of us growl like bears. That's a great picture, isn't it? Moan sadly like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is, once again, the same phrase, far from us. This is exactly what he was saying in chapter 46, isn't it? He says, your righteousness, it's far away from you. But why is it far away? What's the problem? It's the exact thing that he had promised, that God had said was going to happen, even all the way back to Moses. I mean, Moses is gathering them all together, and he says, okay, now we're going to go through this one more time. So we have the book of Deuteronomy, which says, say it again. And we're going to say it one more time. We're getting ready to go into Promised Land this time, second generation. The other generation is dead, so I'm going to have to say it to you this time. Your dads didn't listen, so okay, here we go. We're going to the Promised Land. God wants to bless you. He wants to give you a whole bunch of stuff. And it's all yours. All you have to do is honor him. All he wants is you to love him with your whole heart. That's it. You think you can do that? Then Moses says, but you're not. You're not going to do it. You say, what are you, a prophet? He goes, yeah, I'm a prophet. But if you look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 26, We probably don't have time to go through all of Deuteronomy, do we? So we'll just pick up in 26. He begins in 26 by saying, okay, we go in the promised land. This is what I want you to do. Now, you know, most of the time when God tells us to do something, not only does he want us to do it, but it's the best thing for us. Every time God tells us to do something, it's the best thing for us. And God is wanting to bless you. But it's really all about a relationship. I know we oftentimes have our eyes on the stuff. But God is, can you imagine, think about this. Can you imagine that the God of the universe actually wants to spend time with you? I mean, first of all, that's an amazing thought. That everything is really about that, about us trusting him and drawing near to him. I know you have your agenda. I know you have stuff that has to get fixed. I know even now you come tonight, you've got 1,001 things that you got to take care of. And wow, if you don't get to them, I mean, how long is this guy going to talk? Because I got stuff to do. But I'm actually, I know you're not going to believe this, but I'm actually saving you time. If you'll listen, if you'll not let this get hard, if you just listen, then the right way will not be far from you. It'll be right here. And it'll just unfold before you. As in Malachi chapter 3, God wants to open the windows of heaven. He wants to pour it out a bunch of stuff. But there's something wrong. We're not being real with him. And the one thing that God just cannot take is you not being real. He doesn't want you to honor him with your lips. He wants you to honor him with your heart. If you can ever get that here, it's good. But following God, and when he tells us to do something, it's not that ambiguous. I think a lot of times people go, there's so many things. Let's see, there are 10 commandments. Wow, 10. And then there's all those books of the Bible. And it's just overwhelming. I could never learn all that stuff. It's really basic. And God's not trying to confuse you. And the first thing he says is, we're going to go into the promised land, and this is what I want you to do. When you first go into the promised land, I'm actually going to summarize chapter 26 for you. So you don't have to read the whole thing. Although it'd be good for you to read it, because it's really interesting. But he says in chapter 26, he says, just put me first. When you go in the land and, you know, I bless you with all this stuff, and you're reaping abundance, I'll tell you what you do. You come to the priest, and I'm paraphrasing, okay? But he says, you come to the priest and you say, I got the first of my produce, and I want to give it to God. He says, and then you and the priest start getting together, and you start having a party. You rejoice over the fact, wow, this is great. Look what God has done for us. And you two just enjoy the fact that I've just blessed you so much. He says, that's what I'd like for you to do. That's what I'd like for you to do. You know, most people don't put God first. Now, once again, I know people want to complicate it. And they say, well, gee, put God first. What does that mean? Well, let's see. The first day of the week is what? That Sunday. All right. So we've made it easy for you. We've actually had a service to kind of get you started. It's kind of, think of it a kickstart. And then you come to church, and we'll open up the Bible and we'll talk about the Lord, and so your mind will be on him. How about that? And then we'll allow you to give of your first fruits to the Lord, as unto the Lord. You can do that. And just in that simplicity, but you know, a lot of people don't even do that very basic thing. That's just fundamental basic stuff. That's just putting the Lord first with what you have. You know why? Because they don't believe that the surplus is from God, and they don't believe that God is the one that gives the increase. There's a guy by the name of R.G. Letourneau who produced large machines. They called him a mover of men and mountains. And as he began to build and I think even design some huge earth-moving machines, he became a very wealthy man. And at first he started giving. He says, well, Lord, You bless me, I'll give you 10%. But I think towards the end of his life, he was given 90%. You can outgive God. But of course, you know, in our finite minds, we begin to think, well, it's too risky. You know, I mean, we'll trust in banks. That's not risky. We'll trust in the market. That's not risky. But trusting in God, woo, you know, that's scary stuff. But in chapter 26, he says, just put me first and give thanks, you know. How hard is that? I mean, is that really hard? To put the Lord first? If you look at with me in verse 10 of chapter 26, and now behold, I have brought the first of my produce to the ground which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you and the Levite and the alien who's among you, just gather around and have a good rejoicing time. Look how good God has been to us. Look what he's done for us and all the blessings that he's given us. If you look in 27, if I could just summarize 27, he would say, take God's word and elevate God's word. Make God's word important to your household and take it seriously. See it as something that you actually live by, something that you revere. When God speaks, I've often commented that my grandpa Elliot would open up the Word of God and there he was. I still get the picture in his Pasadena home. It was on top of a hill in the Pasadena. And he had a great, great view of the, was it Mount Wilson, I think, it was right across the street from him. But I would see him sitting in the chair, and there he was, and he'd have this Bible opened up, and you could see even the way he would almost, you know, you would see him do this, and you'd see him do this, and then he would look at me because he knew I was in the room. He goes, "Gary, you know what I'm reading?" And I say, "No, Grandpa, what are you reading?" He goes, "The Word of God." That's the way he said. I'm going, "Wow, Grandpa, calm down, you know. It's not Disney World." But to him it was. I mean, it just it was such a wonderful thing. And he began to share with me some things, and tears would start rolling down his eyes. And I go, "I think this guy's serious about this. I think he actually believes that this stuff is important." I can't help but feel that a lot of the seed implanted in me was planted at that very time, the times that I would be with him. When Deuteronomy not only goes through there, but then he goes in 28 and 29, that there are blessings and curses that come with this. So, you know, the bottom line in all that is, this is, you know, kind of be, if you were smart and you wanted the blessings, then just do what God says. But for some reason, it's just our nature not to do it. We think we have it all together, and we think that his words are really superfluous and unnecessary. Deuteronomy chapter 30, if you'll pick up with me. In fact, he ends 29 by saying, the time is coming when you're going to rebel against me, and then I'm going to scatter you throughout the nations. And then the nations are going to look at you, and they're going to go, whoa. I mean, their property is desolate. It used to be like a Garden of Eden, and now it's desolate. What happened? And he says, and they'll know. It's because you turned from me, and you turned to idols. And so many people that, professing believers, end up in great song, great pain. And it's like, how could this happen to me? And God says, why would you turn away from me? And you go, well, I went to church every Sunday. I did everything I was supposed to do. He says, why did you turn away from me? I saw your heart. Why did you do that? It's that point, if you pick up with me, in chapter 30. So shall it be when all these things have come upon you. What things? Well, the blessing and the curse. You see, he listed in these other chapters that there was going to be blessing if you did what was right, and there was going to be curse if you refused and disobeyed. And he said, and now he says, and it's coming, the day is coming when not only will you reap the blessing, but you'll reap the curses too. All the ones that I've listed. And I would encourage you maybe to go through that list. But he says, so it shall be when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you. and you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you. Now, not to be too repetitive, but how do you get somebody's attention? How does a heart change? How do you go from a hardened heart that says, yeah, I've heard it all before, to tell me that story again? I need to hear it one more time. Unfortunately, the blessings have to be taken away. Unfortunately, hardship has to come. I mean, it's a prodigal son in 360. I mean, when you see the nation, it's exactly what is happening. I mean, all we like sheep have gone astray, and here we are, and we found ourselves in another nation. We found the Babylonians. They've taken us away into captivity, and here we are, and here we sit by the shores of the river Euphrates, longing once again for that old Jordan River and the place where God cared for us and gave us an abundance and loved us. But now we're slaves in the land. Why are we here? And many of us have found ourselves in that very place in our lives in which, how did I get here? I don't belong here. This is not the place for me. God wants blessings for me, and yet they seem to be out of my reach. Why is it that the right way just seems to be far away from me? And he says, I'm going to fix that. And part of God's plan and part of his gracious plan is bringing us to the point of just seeing just how terrible our way is and all the things that we worship. We've often said that one of the worst things that God could ever do for you is to give you what you want. Romans chapter 1 repeats over and over again, God gave them over to a depraved mind. God gave them over to a depraved mind. I mean, he just gives them over and over. And he says, and they reap the corruption of their sins. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 says, suffering wrong as wages of doing wrong. People wonder, why am I in pain? Why am I suffering? Why are things not going well? But something happens when you fall on your face. The phrase here is, you call them to mind. You know, God had listed all the blessings and all the curse, and you go, I can't remember that. What is the blessing? I get this, and if I don't, I get this, you know, and people are going to the little rabbinical schools and learning all these things that they have to memorize. And you go through a holocaust, and you know what you remember? All those things that God said. He told me if I didn't put him first. He told me. Oh, that I would have listened to him. 1,000 times that I would have listened to him. Do we have to go through that? I don't believe that all do. But sadly to say, most do. When you're banished in all the nations, then you'll call them to mind. And verse 2, you will return to the Lord your God, and then you will obey him how? With all your heart. Do you have to have a leg cut off to appreciate that God has given you those two limbs? Do you have to go through the sorrow of things being torn away from you in order to appreciate what God has given you, to give him thanks? The day is coming when you obey him. And you obey him with all your heart and with all your soul according to all that I command you today, you and your sons. Then the Lord your God will restore you. Oh, God's just looking to rob me. No. He's just been looking for your heart. So how long is it going to take to get there? You stubborn-minded, you hard-hearted people. Oh, I'm trying to fix it. Righteousness is far from you. It's out of your reach. You can't do it. But when God heals you, when your heart is with God, you say, well, but God is far from me. No, righteousness is far from you, not God. See, people want to say, well, God, I just can't get to God. No, God is there. We're going to read this in this passage. God is there. You just can't get to righteousness yourself. But you can get to God if you turn towards Him with your heart. See, the sorrowful thing is that we're trying to fix all of our problems and we're trying to be righteous by ourselves. And God never wanted you to do that. He wants you just to turn your heart towards Him. And God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you, and He'll gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. Verse 4. I like verse 4. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there He will bring you back. Underline that verse, because so many people say God can't reach people in the other ends of the earth. How will He ever know that they're there? God knows exactly where they are. And God will get them. You say, well, how is He going to get them? I mean, you know, I haven't decided to send missionaries over there. God will get them. What do I need to do? Turn your heart around. Do I have to know all this information about all these? Turn your heart towards Him. Admit the truth that you know. I'm convinced that God brings His truth to those that will admit the truth that they have. If they'll just turn their heart towards them where they are. And I'm going to show you where that's true within the passage. The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. You're going to have ownership, and you're going to have multiplied blessings. He'll prosper you. It's going to be prosperity, and He'll multiply even more. Should I say it? I hate to say it. Better than the good old days. That's what He says, isn't it? Did I misread that? He will multiply you more than your fathers. Better. Everybody's trying to get back those good old days. Forget about it. Press on towards the mark of the high calling. He's got something better for you. I'm so glad about that. I'm not going backwards. You're not going backwards. We're going forward. And God has great things for us. And He states in this, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. I mean, are you seeing any kind of repetition here at all? I mean, is this what the Lord wants? If you look in verse 10, if you obey the Lord and keep His commandments and His statutes, which are written in His book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with what? All your heart. Did you read anywhere in here where He says God's expecting you to be perfect? Did you read anything that said that? What He's saying is, if your heart will return to Me. You say, I think that's too difficult. I mean, this is a thing that's repeated over and over again. I can't, that's too hard. And He says, that's exactly right. It is too hard for you. That's why all I ask for is your heart. He says in verse 11, this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you. This commandment is not out of your reach. What is out of your reach is righteousness. That's out of your reach. I've got it from here, God. I can take it from here. I think I can set my life in order. I'm going to set my family's life in order. I've got my own plans and everything. That's out of your reach. You cannot attain that. You're going to fall every single time. But I tell you what is in your reach. You can turn your heart towards God. That's in your reach. And God is there. Oh, God's in heaven. I can't reach God in heaven. Read the next verse. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us or get it for us and we may hear it and observe it? Beyond the sea, I have to go a long distance with the missionaries overseas. I have to make a trek back to the Holy Land. It's not over there. It's not there. But the word is very near. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. If you observe it. I set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. In that I command you today to what? To love the Lord your God. That's too hard. What? Too hard. Love the one that loves you. Love the one that wants to give you an abundance of blessing. Love the one that has sacrificed his life for you. What's so hard about that? Are you telling me, Pastor Gary, that if I love God, that he'll somehow take care of everything in my life? Yes. Yes. I'm telling you that. And I'm also telling you that you'll want to do the right thing once you love God. You'll want to do the right thing. As 1 John puts it, his commandments are not burdensome to me. I actually want to do this stuff. I don't know why. I just do. My heart has changed. But if your heart turns away and you do not obey, this is verse 17, but are drawn away and you worship other stuff and you serve them, things are not going to go well. Tough decision, according to verse 19. You have two choices, life or death. That's a toughie, isn't it? So what do you choose? So choose life, verse 19 at the end, in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God and by obeying his voice, holding fast to him. This is your life. This is the length of your days. This is what's going to change everything. You've got to get real about this, though. Isaiah chapter 58, if you'll turn there with me. Isaiah chapter 58. What am I doing in time? Isaiah 58, once again, it shows just how devious we are to ourselves. Self-deceit is just, it's just terrible, isn't it? Chapter 58, cry loudly, do not hold back. It's almost like God is almost taunting them. I've seen people shed tears. I've seen people, you know, cry unto the Lord. And some of it's, quite frankly, just plain theatrics. Well, in this particular case, as he's talking to Israel, he says, you're just being histrionic. You're just an actor. You just, you know, let it go. Or go ahead, cry out. Cry out, don't hold back. Raise your voice. Like a trumpet, declare to my people their transgression, the house of Jacob, their sins. Yet they seek me day by day. They delight to know my ways. Oh, I'm going to church. I'm going to learn more about God. Oh, this is great. I got about an hour to do this. As a nation that looks righteous, as one that has not forsaken the ordinance of their God, they ask me for decisions. They delight the nearness of God. But then they ask me, so why have we fasted and you obviously don't take note of the fact that we're fasting. We've humbled ourselves, but you don't seem to notice that either. Behold, on the day of my fast, I got to go to the field, and I got to beat down on the employees. I got to make some more money today. He says, wait a minute. He says, you're being cruel to the people that work under you? Yeah, we got to make money. Well, I thought you were just at church fasting. This is what I'm looking for. You look for your desire. You drive hard your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strive to strike with a wicked fist. You don't fast like you do today and make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast like this that I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes in a bed? Is it all just a show? Is that what you're about? Is that what you think I'm about? Is this not the fast which I choose? Loosen the bonds of wickedness. Undo the bands of the yoke. Let the oppressed go free. Break every yoke. Don't try to make your money under the backs of somebody else. You start giving. You go, well, if I give, then I'll run out. He goes, I'll take care of that. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry, and to bring the homeless poor to the house, see the naked to cover, and to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light will break out like the dawn. What do you think God is saying? I think he's saying, you've got to get serious with me. You have to love me, and you have to love the stuff I love. I mean, your heart has to be in it. You actually have to believe that I'm going to take care of you, and I'll recover you speedily. You put me first. You follow my path. You love the things I love. Watch. Watch what happens. He states at the end in verse 13 and 14 that certainly he has great things in store for us. There's a psalm, if you turn me to Psalm chapter 73. The psalmist in this psalm reveals just how easy it is for all of us to kind of get caught up in the world, the way the world does things. Before long, you're at work and you're looking at the guy that's not going to church, not doing the right thing, and you're going, why is he driving that nice car? I don't understand that. Why does he have that nice house? And it seems like he gets all this stuff. What's going on? Well, Psalm 73 is for you. If you've ever found yourself doing that. Surely God is good to Israel, to those that are pure in heart. Now he starts off with a basic premise. And he's almost trying to convince himself. I know God is good to me. If I keep a good heart, surely this is true. Surely this is true. I look around me and it looks like I'm the guy left holding the bag and I don't have anything in it. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps almost slipped. I became envious of the arrogant. I saw their prosperity of the wicked, and it doesn't seem like there's any pains in their death. Their body is fat. They don't seem to have any trouble like other men do. They don't seem to be plagued like mankind is. And so they get pretty arrogant about it. They wear it around like a necklace. And a garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from the fatness, and their imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of the oppression, and they speak from on high. They set their mouth against the heavens. They even curse God. And they get away with it. They're still living. Their tongue parades through the earth. As people return from this place, and the water of abundance are drunk by them, and they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Your mind starts playing tricks with you and you begin using words like always and never. You ever used those words before? They are always at ease. Now that's not true, but it looks like it. They're always at ease, and they've increased in their wealth. Surely, in vain, I have kept my heart pure. This keeping your heart pure stuff doesn't pay off. I mean, if these guys are... I don't believe I should have washed my hands in innocent, for I've been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. But if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I should have betrayed the generation of thy children. You know, there's just something in your heart that says, you know, it's not the right thing to say. We've all felt it, but boy, would that be a bad example to the kids, wouldn't it? To begin to complain to them. I'd never say that in front of my Sunday school class. I felt it, but I never would say that. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. Where's this coming from? Then in verse 17, until I came into the sanctuary of God. Now I want to stop there. What he's stating at this point is, and the reason he uses the word sanctuary, because the emphasis of sanctuary is it's the holy place. The thing about the holy place is it's different. Holy means different. Separate, not common. You go out in the world and you're just inundated by the way that the world thinks. And before long, it rubs off on you, and you find yourself, and you're thinking the same way they are. I mean, you're trying to figure out how you can put more money in the bank, and how you can save, and how you can do this. And that's not bad in and of itself, but you begin to think according to their perception of what's valuable. But you come into a place where it's a different way of thinking. I hope when you come to the church, you hear something. You come here and you go, "Whoa, I haven't heard that before." I hope you say that. I mean, as far as I'm not hearing that out there, because that's true. It's a different way of thinking. He says, "I came into the sanctuary and there was something different, and the difference set my mind back on track, because I don't belong there. I'm going down a different path. I'm not in the same vein. Until I came to the sanctuary of God, and then I perceived, oh, that's it. They're not going to last forever. God is training me for forever, and He has good things in store for me. And the reason He doesn't let me get away with bad stuff is because He loves me." As Hebrews says so clearly, right? Hebrews chapter 12. Who the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son. If you're without discipline, obviously, you're not one of God's kids. So the fact that He lets them get away with stuff is a real problem to them. "Surely Thou dost set them in slippery places. Thou dost cast them into destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when aroused, Thou wilt even despise their form. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, I became senseless and ignorant, and I was like a beast before Thee." That's that kind of that groaning like a bear, huh? "Nevertheless, I am continually with Thee, and Thou hast taken hold of my right hand. With Thy counsel Thou wilt guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. Really, who do I have in heaven but Thee? And beside Thee, what is there on earth that I desire more than You?" Now, let me say this. Until you come to this point, you will not have peace in your life. Until you come to the point of saying, "I don't want anything on this earth more than God," you will not have peace. And, might I add, the difficulties of your life will not fall in order. "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from Thee will perish." Now we talk about the far from, right? "Thou hast destroyed all those who are unfaithful to Thee, but as for me, the nearness of God is my good." A lot of people are trying to figure out how they can get righteous and how they can fix things. But you know what your good is? Your good is your nearness of God. And I know you've heard it repeated over and over again. Just get your relationship right with God. Just get your relationship with God. Well, I want to say it one more time. Get your relationship right with God. Because if you'll do that, the nearness of God is your good. Are you telling me He'll fix stuff? Yes, He'll fix stuff. He'll not only fix stuff that's broken, but He'll retroactive fix stuff. And the stuff of your past will somehow turn out for good and for greater blessing. And though no one likes trials and no one likes suffering, you'll wake up one day and you'll go, "That's exactly what needed to happen. I am so glad that God put me through that, and I'm so glad that God did that for me." And you'll begin to rejoice in the difficulties of your past because you'll see the benefit of it in your future and how God is so marvelously working. In Mark, if you turn to me, in Mark chapter 12, I'm just about finished, believe it or not. Mark chapter 12. The scribes and the Pharisees were coming, of course, naturally arguing with Jesus. One of the scribes came and heard Him, and they began, of course, arguing and recognizing that, boy, Jesus really knows how to answer these guys. I don't know if being God might give Him a one-up on them, but... Then one of them asked Him, "What commandment is foremost of all?" This verse 28 of chapter 12. Jesus answered, The foremost is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God is one. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these." The scribe says, "Good job. You did a good job there, Jesus. You've truly stated that he is one and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices that anybody could give." And when Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, watch the phrase, "You are not far from the kingdom." The thought is that we get closer to the kingdom the more good stuff we do. So we're working real hard and we're trying to get our life in order. If we have time, we'll come to church, but we're trying to do this good stuff. And God says, you're so far away. You've just so missed that mark. You're not anywhere close to righteousness. And you say, so is there any hope for me? He says, do you love me? I think so. He says, you're getting close. You're getting close. Well, I know I'm supposed to love you. You're getting closer. This guy's so close, isn't he? I know what you need to do. And that's where most of us are. I know what I need to do. I need to love him with all my heart. You're close. I want to end with this one passage, Romans chapter 10. The Pharisees felt like, I think I'll just handle this righteousness by myself. I think I can do it. Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is their salvation. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but they have no real understanding. Anybody that thinks that they're getting pretty close to righteousness is just plain stupid. Because they forget one thing, even if outwardly they've tricked everybody else, they forget one little detail. God looks at the heart. I mean, that's the monkey wrench of the whole thing. I bear the witness that they have zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness, what's the righteousness of God? Perfection? I think I'm close. You're not. Job stands before God, woe is me. Isaiah stands before God, woe is me. You're not even close. Not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. You go, how do I get there? Well, Christ is the end of righteousness. What do you mean? Just believe that God loves you, that he sent his son to die on the cross for you. Receive his son. Righteousness is too far from me, too far from me. No! Where does he quote? What does he quote? Righteousness based on faith speaks this way, verse 6. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven that is to bring... Well, that sounds like Deuteronomy, doesn't it? It's too far from me. No. Who would descend to the abyss? No, that's to bring Christ down. What does it say? The word is near to you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That word of faith which we're preaching, if you'll confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. In your heart. Done. You say, well, all that does is that gets me out of hell. No, no, no. You don't understand salvation. The word salvation there is not just simply that he's getting you out of hell. It's bringing life to you today. It's an abundance of security today. It's an abundance of taking care of your life today. This is why Jesus would repeatedly say to his disciples over and over again, peace to you. What is that? Well-being. What does that mean? Wholeness and completeness of all areas of your life will be taken care of. Peace to you. If what? If you'll turn your heart towards God. You just can't overstress this. Why are we so hard-hearted? And we feel satisfied because we've gone through the role? Would that satisfy anybody in any real relationship? Then why do you think God would feel? So Isaiah is once again promising us, and as he ends that chapter 46, he says, But I am going to bring righteousness. I'm going to bring you to the point where you're crying out to me, where you come to the point, if you go to that time of sadness and you say, oh, I long for that again. And he says, you'll cry out for me and I'll be there. Because I've been right behind you all along. You just turned your back to me. All you have to do is turn around. And we read in Isaiah 30, his arms are open wide. He's been waiting for us. He waits from on high to show mercy and compassion to us. That's our favorite. That's my favorite verse. It should be yours. It has to be yours. But that he waits from on high to have compassion. I mean, can you think of anything greater than that? That the God of the universe is waiting for me. He's standing right behind me. He's not far away from you at the moment you change your heart. Father, we come before you tonight and we desire more than anything else to get real with you. We understand that superficial worship doesn't fix anything and we can't fix anything. But we know that you control all things and nothing's too hard for you. And you tell us in Isaiah that all the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They're like nothing to you, less than nothing to you. Nothing's too hard for you. And you can hardly wait to show compassion to us. And your kindness, and many, many times you've brought us to our knees that we might even long for you so that we wouldn't miss out on an eternity of good. Lord, help us to see. Help us to listen. Soften our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Savannah wanted me to make an announcement. She actually fixed a lot of cupcakes. And I don't know how many cupcakes she fixed. But she has cupcakes over there for people that are on diets because we don't want you to starve to death. So. Thank you so much. The reason you made them is because there are people that had birthdays. And so it's just a very sweet thing to do. And we very sweet thing to do. We appreciate you.